somebody's house. We had a fall fellowship, and I got to talk about John Newton. Right? Yeah. Can I talk about John Newton with y'all?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So that's the last time that I was with you. And you guys were the last group until just last week that had me talk about John Newton. So I finally put a plug on my blog and said, look, bless me, bless you, let me talk about John Newton. But, you know, we'll get there. Yeah, so it's good to be with you. It's fun to see friends that I have worked with, that I've taught, that Kim just met you for the first time today, although we talked on the phone. So it was good to see the contents of your handbag. I mean, yes. So ladies, I know there's a number of you that I have not met. I'd love to meet you and talk with you. I'm a pretty common person, so please feel free to just sit down and talk to me. I hope there's no pretension. There will be no conversation about shoes, though. I can guarantee it. Shoes, fashion, those things are not a part of my world. What was your lipstick? Harlot Red?
Oh,
Mayhap Red. Same thing.
How dare you?
So I was asked to share my testimony this evening, just to give you a little bit of an idea of where I'm coming from, and so just wanted to give you an opportunity to hear a little bit of my heart for the Word and for women and for the church and for missions, as well as give you a little bit of context of where we're going to be going as we enter the Scriptures over the weekend. And so let me just pray for us as I start. Father, thanks for the opportunity to share what you have done. We're grateful for your work in our lives and for the way that each of us, Lord, has a story of how you have worked or are working. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We know that until we stand before you, you will be honing and shaping us to be more like the image of your Son. And we look forward to the day when we are together with him and we will be seen as we fully see, or we will be face to face with you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So I grew up in a little town in upstate New York. I know most people don't think of New York as being a small town location, right? You always think of New York City. But I grew up in a town that was so small that we had under 1,000 people, 917. In the census in which I became aware that census were taken. But at the same time, we had about 2,337 cows. It was a dairy town, and my parents owned the only grocery store in town. And so from a very young age, I learned what customer service was. And if you examine the bottom of my chin very closely, you'll see all of the paper cuts from picking up the paper grocery bags and carrying them out when I was so little that the bags would cut the bottom of my chin. But I just loved living in this little town. We were surrounded by hills, by berries and fields and farmers, and it's just an idyllic place to grow up. But it also was a great place to learn what the church is supposed to be. And so I grew up in a family that loved the Lord. They loved the Scriptures and they loved the church. But that wasn't always the way that it was. My dad came to know the Lord when I was about 6 months old. My mother had grown up in a church. And so it was neat to see, as I was growing up, to see people reach out and care for my family when that was needed, to disciple my mom and dad when that was needed, and then to include us in their homes and in their lives. And it was a unique church, little conservative Baptist church, but it was unique because the national director of the Conservative Baptist Missions organization went to our church. This little town of 970 people, and yet every missionary for the Conservative Baptist from Mississippi to the coast had to come through our church at some point or another during their furlough. And we owned a grocery store. And so it was easy for us to feed people, right? So they all stayed with us. Now, we didn't have a big apartment. We had it was 3 bedrooms, but 1 bathroom. And so I spent much of my growing up years sleeping on the floor in my brother's bedroom while there was a missionary in my bed. And so it was a sweet thing to learn not only hospitality, but also get to hear the stories of men and women who loved Jesus and who wanted to make him known. And so very young in my life, I was just shy of 5 years old. My mother and I were reading together the story of Abraham and Isaac. And with all of these missionary stories in my head and all of the scripture stories in my head, I realized that I was a sinner personally, even as a 4-year-old. It was very obvious to me that I was a sinner. And that what God had asked Abraham to do in giving his son as a sacrifice, God himself had done on my behalf. He gave his son to die for my sins. And on St. Patrick's Day, 1976, I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And, you know, like any kid growing up in a Christian home, I think there was a kind of a commonality to walking in the scriptures on a regular basis, to going to Awana and memorizing verses. There were no parties for memorizing verses like you guys had recently, I hear. No, very few prizes. I did get little jewels in my crown, right, in Awana. So memorized scripture, went to Sunday school, earned the brought the most kids to VBS award, you know, as a child. But because I think all of these missionary stories and all of these missionaries were regularly through our home, I knew that there were children who didn't have it as good as I did, who didn't know they were sinners, who didn't know that Jesus was a good Savior. And so even when I was baptized at a very young age, I'm not sure I would recommend this, but I was 7 and I asked to be baptized. They told me, you'll have to say something to all of these people, and I said, that's fine, I've got something to say. Nothing's changed. So I stood in the pool at Word of Life, at Camp of the Woods in Schenectady, New York, and as a pastor was going to baptize me, and I said, I love Jesus, and I want to live for him. And that's been the theme of my life during those years. I think as a teenager, I went through the common doubts that most Christian teens would go through. But I had an experience as a 14-year-old that kind of rocketed me into a clear understanding of the scriptures and the truth of the gospel. I was homeschooled for the time I was in 10th grade to 12th grade. My grandmother had come to live with us, and we needed all hands on deck to make sure that we knew where Grandma was. And so my mom had been a teacher, and when she came home to take care of her mother, I came home also. And so I did my last 3 years by correspondence, and so my parents wanted me to have time with young people. And so I had found an advertisement at the back of the New York Times. I just realized how funny that sounds. Yes, I read the New York Times every Sunday religiously. And I found this little advertisement that I could go on a canoeing trip. I love to canoe. And so my parents said, okay, we'll take you on this canoeing trip. And so they took me and dropped me off in Toronto. And I went on a canoeing trip with people none of us knew for 3.5 weeks through the outback of Canada. And the interesting thing about that was that for the first time, I was exposed to people my own age who were drinking and taking drugs and sleeping around. And I had to make a decision very quickly. Is what I believe in this book real? Or is the fun that these people look like they're having real? And it became very apparent to me in a matter of days that, like Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where would we go? You have the words. Only you have the words of eternal life. And I began to share the gospel with the people on this canoe trip, knowing that they had my life in their hands as we paddled together for 3 weeks. It was a lonely trip, but it was one that was a very clear demarcation in my life that this is what I believe. I believe that Jesus is my Savior and that there's nothing better than what he has to offer. I'd seen it all in this little microcosm, all that the world had to offer, and it was nothing. And I was hungry all the time too, so you know, that wasn't a great thing either. As a 14, 15-year-old began to recognize that the Lord was calling me to some sort of vocation that was going to communicate his truths and honor him in maybe a verbal ministry, maybe as a missionary. And so I figured I'd be involved in missions somehow. I couldn't think of anything else that I would rather do in my life than what I had seen and heard from these people all of these years. And I have a little bit of an ear for languages, so everybody said, oh, you're gonna be a translator. So the next summer, instead of my parents sending me off to the wilds of Canada, I raised money and went on a missions trip with New Tribes Missions to Papua New Guinea for 2 months. And so I was 16 years old, living in what National Geographic used to call a Stone Age tribe, where the women wore grass skirts and the men hardly anything at all. And I lived in this community and worked with missionaries to see what they were doing. And there's one little snapshot picture from that time that again set another course in my life. I was in one of the longhouses with one of the village ladies. We called her Village Mama because she was the oldest woman in the village. She was probably 40. The death rate was, the life expectancy was so low in these tribes because life was so hard. And the gospel wasn't there. There was no church. No gospel, no church. The translators were just beginning the language study at this point. So I remember I had a little camera back when they were in a box and you had to, you know, carry film and make sure it didn't get exposed and all that. So I carried a camera, and you didn't know until you got home 3 months later if you got any pictures at all. So I took a couple pictures in this woman's house. It was black inside, and she was cooking in the floor of her house. She dug out a pit and was cooking things in banana leaves in the floor of her house. When I got home and I developed that picture and I put it up on my slide projector, I noticed a couple of things. One is, here's this elderly woman in this grass skirt. She's holding banana leaves in her hands. There's a little pig running by. And on the shelf behind her is a case of Coca-Cola. And I was so impacted by that because I thought, here's this woman who doesn't know what electricity is, who's never seen a Bible, who's never heard the name of Jesus, and yet somehow Coca-Cola has managed to market themselves. So the black water had made it where the living water had not yet. And for me, that was extremely challenging, stopping and saying, we have this. I have probably 12 versions of it in my house, this Bible. And yet here's this woman who doesn't have one verse yet of scripture in her own tongue. So maybe translation was what the Lord was going to ask me to do. So I also had an interest in horses at this time. What girl doesn't when they're a teenager, right? And they're growing up in the countryside and there are horses available. And so I had been riding Mustangs with a woman in my town, and I thought, well, you know, maybe the Lord could use my love of horses and he could take me to Mongolia. And so I could ride horses. I would be a princess in Mongolia because I know how to ride a horse. And so I began thinking about that, and didn't think I was very smart as a kid because my brother is brilliant. And so I thought, well, if he's smart and I'm just kind of average, maybe I don't want to go to college. Most of my classmates didn't. And so my parents said, you're going for 1 year at least. And if you want to go to blacksmith school, which was my plan, then if you want to go to blacksmith school, we'll send you to blacksmith school, but you got to go to Bible college for 1 year at least. I said, okay, I'll do that. So we had good friends who were working with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. They had a little Bible Institute in New Jersey at that point, and so I decided to go to the Institute of Biblical Studies of the Friends of Israel. And the very first day, I met a man who lit my imagination for teaching on fire. He was vibrant, he was enthusiastic, he spoke very clearly. Occasionally he jumped up on top of the table, and we were all listening to him. Some of you know him today, Dr. Varner. He wasn't Dr. Varner at that point, he was just Mr. Varner. He was working on his doctorate, and I was a 17-year-old kid just delighted to finally see a teacher that I thought, you know what, Lord? That, right there, that's what I want to do. So 1 year of college turned into about 17. And the Lord was very gracious to me. But that year at Friends of Israel was really, really powerful. Of just spending time reading the scriptures, digging in after class with my classmates, spending time in the Word. And at the end of that year, there was a graduation message, much like many of the other graduation messages you've heard. You know, you're not ready to live until you know what you want on your tombstone, right? You've heard these graduation messages. So graduates, with your whole life ahead of you, go out and get ready to die. And I remember sitting there at that graduation ceremony and saying, I know exactly what I want written over my life. And it comes out of Acts chapter 4. And we've got Peter and John, average guys, fishermen, blacksmiths maybe. And all of a sudden, they're recognized that they're uneducated and untrained men. But the Jews were amazed. I can't read without my glasses, but I think that's verse 13, 14. But it says, the Jews were amazed because they began to recognize that although Peter and John were untrained and uneducated, they recognized them as having been with Jesus. And that's what I wanted written over my life. And so that began a process of diving into the Gospels and digging even further. When I was 10 years old, my parents had taken my brother and I to Israel. And it was an opportunity for me to spend time in the land of Israel and to fall in love with the scriptures. And that's something that over the years, the Lord has just continued to cultivate that in my life and in my heart. And it's just delightful to see what the Lord does as people spend time with him. And I wanted to be someone who was recognized as having been a friend of Jesus and someone who's been taught by him and walked with him. That time also, that year in school, as well as that earlier trip with my family, gave me a curiosity about the culture and the history behind the scriptures. And so I spent the next years studying that. And then trying to figure out, once I actually did get a degree, how I was going to use my understanding of the scriptures, the backgrounds of the scriptures. And so I did my undergraduate degree in Jewish studies from what is now Karen University, Philadelphia College of the Bible. I'm a New Yorker, right? Lived on the East Coast. All of these phrases that old woman was using, the cornbread not baked all the way to the middle. Yeah. That speaks to me, but that's new language to me. So I graduated from school in Philadelphia, Jewish Studies, which I did because I could cobble together all of these different programs that allowed me to study the scriptures into a degree in Jewish Studies. And that included a year of living on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, probably the best year of my life, maybe. Lifelong friends, one of whom is my Sunday school teacher today over at Grace Baptist with Todd Boland. And so the Lord gave me great friends, great opportunities to continue to study the scriptures, and opportunities to see again what he was doing in the church. And so these small town churches that I'd gone to that had loved me, that had sent me out, now I'm in a very different context in Jerusalem, where it's a multicultural church, sometimes as many as 12 or 15 languages on a Sunday morning, and a pastor and his wife and extended family who grabbed me and brought me into their family and made me a part not only of their family but also of the church. And I could see what the Lord was doing among Russians and among Filipinos and among Jews and Arabs there in Jerusalem. And so I continued to walk in a way that hopefully allowed me opportunities to look like Jesus and to talk about him as well. And met some just incredible evangelists while I was there in Jerusalem, and walked with them through the streets of the new city of Jerusalem while they were looking for opportunities to talk about who Jesus is to a people that don't recognize him. So graduating from college, though, I wasn't quite sure, how do I take all of this and do something with it? And I had been, I'd worked for 2 summers in Alaska at a Bible camp that needed a wrangler, so the Lord used the horse thing, right? And they invited me to come back as a full-time missionary. And so I graduated from college, and a month later packed up my Jimmy GMC little SUV and drove across country and up to Alaska. So I spent 5 years outside of Juneau, Alaska, working with Native and Filipino teenagers, as well as kids in the local church. And so I would spend 6 months out at camp, beyond the end of the road. If you've ever been into Juneau, you probably went in on a boat, right? Some of you have been there, you're nodding your heads. You can't drive into Juneau, and so you have to either fly in or go in on a boat. And so I put my car on the ferry and, you know, floated into Juneau and spent another incredible 5 years of seeing the Lord at work. Not only in the lives of the kids I was working with, but in my life too. Because, you know, when you get out of Bible college, you know everything. Right? Yeah. I'd taken 96 credits of Bible classes. And I knew everything there was to know about life and godliness. And as a 20-year-old, 20-year-old missionary, I started to get phone calls that made me realize, oh, maybe I don't have it all together. Mm-hmm. When a mom calls and says, my daughter drank chemicals in chem lab today, and she won't talk to anybody but you. Okay, she's in the hospital. Or my son just got arrested for messing around with the neighbor's daughter, and he's in jail. Can you go with us? Or we've been homeless for 3 months and living in the parking garage. All of a sudden, all the pat answers that you have walking away from in Bible college kind of start to go, oh, wait a second. What really do I believe? Oh, yeah, we really do have everything that's necessary for life and godliness for us. And so those days in Alaska were great. Yes, there were brushes with bears. I used to carry a .44 with me because we got these big bears that would wander around. And it just was a very different lifestyle. But I knew that was going to be temporary, that the Lord was going to continue to hone my teaching opportunities. And so Well, I was in I was at camp for 6 months. I was teaching out there, but then I would come into town and I would teach some more in the local church. And so I would teach all the high school classes, and then eventually we got college classes going, and at our church. And then the Lord continued to work in my heart about missions. And so I ended up going to Columbia for Columbia International University in South Carolina. Not nearly as exotic as it sounds, but Columbia International to get a master's degree in teaching English to speakers of other languages, because I figured if the Lord ever did take me to Mongolia, I could teach horses. I could teach English from the back of my horse and use that as a means of sharing the gospel. But when I got done with that, ended up back in Alaska to try to figure out what was the next place that the Lord was going to put my pin in the map. Right? Every time you go to these churches, I think you guys have one too. You've got the map. Mm-hmm. You've got the piece of yarn, right? That's stuck in the map, and it gets stuck over here by the prayer card, right? Mm-hmm. Where was the Lord going to put my pin in the map? And so I had gotten some advice while I was in grad school from some missionaries I was working with in Uzbekistan. And they said, Lisa, you can live anywhere. Culture's not going to be that big of a deal for you. But what's more critical is who you work with. So start looking for your team rather than the geography. And that was really helpful to me because I like geography. And so for me to start thinking about the team, it's like, oh, I can see even throughout life how the Lord has confirmed this over and over again. This group of people that I worked with, these people were really hard. But this group of coworkers, man, we were family. And this is how the Lord really worked in and through them in my life. And so I started, instead of looking for the geography, looking at the teams much more carefully than I had before. So I had two job offers. One was coming from Israel, and one was coming from Vienna. And both of them were kind of like, yeah, this is awesome. And then I get this call from the youth pastor I was working with, and he said, I just found your job. It's at the Master's College. And I'm like, that's in Los Angeles. This is not a funny joke, and I actually hung up on him. And he called me right back because he was a good friend, and he said, no, seriously, these are the people you need to work with. And so I interviewed 2 days later with Mark Tatlock, to become his assistant, because he was looking for somebody with a background in ESL and missions experience to come be his assistant and help push some of the missions programs forward at Masters. And so it was a great spot for me, because I still knew everything, right? But I had some experience, I had some skills that I could use, and the Lord was continuing to affirm teaching is something that you'll do okay at, and I can use you with. And so I moved to Masters in 1998, and spent 20 years there, to the day, 20 years. Working in the student life department, first as admin assistant, and then the second year that I was there, I began teaching in the biblical studies department in the area of ESL, teacher training, missions, church history, and a number of other classes. So I'm continuing to teach there a little bit, here and there. Got, I think, 5 classes I'm doing online, mostly in the area of church history and missions. And I'm really missing students. I really miss interacting with the students on a day-to-day basis. But the Lord has brought me to a new ministry, which has been really delightful, and that's working with Children's Hunger Fund. So I've got some little literature I'll stick out here on the table tomorrow. You can take a look at it. If you're not familiar with Children's Hunger Fund, it's a continuation in the theme of where the Lord has brought me, and that's the Word and the Church and the World, in that we as Children's Hunger Fund exist to deliver hope by helping local churches reach out into their communities. And so CHF's all about supporting the local church. We don't hand out anything to any individual. It all gets handed to the church. And so we want to make sure that the church is the one that is successful in figuring out who and how they can reach out into their community. And so I have the opportunity to work with our staff, do training among our staff, and also serve in an area of helping to develop curriculum for CHF, both in training training our staff that go out, as well as curriculum that we're developing that hopefully we'll be able to put in the hands of churches in the days ahead. So I trust that as the Lord continues to use me, that these themes of his people in the church and the his word and it living in us and flowing out of us to a world that really needs to know the gospel, needs to know our Savior. I trust that those things will continue to flow. So in the last few years, the Lord's given me more opportunities to speak and do some teaching. That actually was one of the benefits of leaving Masters full time. It was harder when I was with students all the time to actually get out and do weekend things like this. And so with CHF, it's a little easier for me to do more women's retreats and conferences and some biblical counseling conferences internationally. And so I'm out maybe 12 or 14 times a year doing a retreat like this. I was up in Hollister last weekend. And one of the greatest joys is just seeing what the Lord is doing in his church all around the world. There's not 14 languages going on here, right? Yet, the Lord has given each of you a story of how he's brought you to even be in this room. Whether you are intimately acquainted with him or not, he has brought you here, and you're here for a reason. And the women who are home and who didn't get to come and join you, they are home for a reason. And the Lord will do his work through his word in his world in a way that we will get to rejoice and see how he's working in the days ahead. So speaking is one of the things I get to do. I love pulling passages from the scriptures and bringing those or even elements from church history and teaching that with women. And then I've been doing some writing also. No books yet. I keep thinking I probably should at some point, but mostly I'm writing on my blog. So it's just lisalagorge.com and easy to find me there. But I've done quite a bit of writing on being single because the church, I think at times, especially in our camp, if I can call it a camp, the church does not relate very well to single people. They don't seem to understand what the scriptures actually says about single people. And, you know, I would ask students and masters, what passages in the scriptures are you aware of that speak to singleness? And they couldn't come up with anything. They couldn't even identify that Jesus had said anything about singleness. Or, frankly, that Jesus was single. We miss that sometimes. And so just actually stopping and going, okay, what would be helpful for the church to know about what the scripture says about being single? I'm not making this stuff up. It's experiences I've had in the church. It's pastors who have told me, you can't use your spiritual gifts in the church because you're not being sanctified the same way that married people are. I didn't punch you. So the Lord's doing some sort of sanctification. So just even stopping and going, okay, if that's out there, if people are saying that to me, I'm not the only one who's getting that, right? Or sometimes when I was at church, I would introduce myself to women and they would say, oh, hi, my name's Jane. And then their next question would be, what does your husband do? I'm like, there's no way to answer that question, right, without people feeling like they've just stepped in it, right? Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, I'm so sorry. Me too. You know, what do you say? Right? And so trying to address these things both in a humorous way, but also in a way that helps married women and pastors' wives especially, and ministry leaders understand that God has a role for all of his people. And if the singles in your congregation aren't getting used, then there's an element of your church which is severely lacking, because the body's got to work together, right? And singles aren't part of that body. And if they're just relegated off to some meat market in the corner, you're not getting the full thing, right? And so writing about this a little bit, writing about church history and seeing the Lord use that over the last 3 years as well. So that's a little bit about me. If you've got questions, I think we got a couple more minutes maybe. Yeah. If anybody has questions, I'd be happy to answer. Or, you know, you can save them for breakfast, lunch, dinner, or drink coffee. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Do you happen to know who also lived where John Newton lived, who might have been the father of missions?
In Olney?
In Olney.
Well, Bunyan was from close to there.
But that Little Baptist Church, wasn't the father of missions?
I wasn't aware it was in Olney.
I was just putting that together with you living in a little town.
Fascinating. Yeah, I'd love to know that.
Who it is, I forget.
John Bunyan lived just down the road, 100 years before Newton lived there. And one of Newton's pastors growing up was Isaac Watts, who wrote many of our hymns. And so you see that influence on Newton. Those are the connections I'm most familiar with, I think.
Carrie.
Oh, William Carey's from Olney.
I think I'm checking.
Huh, okay. Yeah, that would be very interesting.
I don't know, when you started talking about being from a little town, I just thought of that because that's a little place.
And it's way out there. And if
you know, God just put all that so close together, mm-hmm. that book, that hymn, yeah. Father of Missions, out of a little town Alabama.
It's got a great museum. Other questions? Yes, ma'am.
You have a network around the world.
Yes.
So, how did you create that network? And have you visited all the countries, or like all the places that those missionaries are?
The network that I have around the world is a combination of not ever knowing a stranger, so talk to everybody, but also just being at Masters for 20 years and being involved in missions mobilization. And that's really been the major part of my ministry, has been mobilizing students to think about how God could use their vocation somewhere else where Christ was not named. And so over the years, I've gotten to see students leave the college and go overseas. Some of them, their parents are not talking to me any longer. There's a girl who's been working in Afghanistan for about 9 years, 8 or 9 years altogether. And we joke back and forth that her parents aren't talking to me, but that's not true. They're actually delighted to see what God is doing. So I've gotten to visit some of my students. Sometimes that has come through sending teams from Masters. I think the perspective when I was at Masters was that I went with all of the teams, but that's not true. I sent 100 teams, exactly 100, in the 12 years that I ran the short-term missions program, and I think I visited maybe 6 of those teams. But a lot of our missionary friends are overseas have asked me to come and speak or do teacher training for them, sometimes missionary kid events, and so that's been really fun. Just this last year, I got to go to Ecuador and with one of my former colleagues from Masters, and the two of us did a biblical counseling conference, three different conferences, one for women that I did, one for pastors and church leaders that he did the majority of, and I did a couple extra sessions in, and then we did one together on peacemaking for whoever wanted to come. And so, but that was in a church pastored by one of my former students that I'd recruited to come to Masters as a student, and then it had him as a student and sent him out as a missions leader. So it was just really fun kind of putting those things together. And Facebook came around just about the right time for me to be able to keep that network fresh. And as much as I would like to get off it, it has been a real tool for the sake of the gospel. And so it's been just really sweet to be able to see and keep up with people. Just this week on Tuesday morning, two of my former students actually got married and became Bible translators in Cameroon. Mm-hmm. And this week, after 6 years of work on writing their language, getting a writing system down, teaching basic literacy, they began to translate the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And they started on Tuesday with a full day of prayer for their translation team. Mm-hmm. So they invited me to join them via Zoom. And so I Zoomed into Cameroon on Tuesday morning and prayed for this team of 10 Cameroonian Bukharan believers and the Bible translators and the translation that was about to begin. So it was, those connections have been really sweet over the years to see God at work just really everywhere around the world. So my email inbox looks like a report from the UN every morning. So this morning there was something from Cameroon, there was something from Afghanistan, Indonesia, and Dubai. You know, it's just an average day. It's a sweet thing.
Yeah. Wow.
Anybody else? Great. I'll turn it back over to you.
Okay. Well, thank you. Wow. Thank you so much.
If what you've heard on this podcast is foreign to you or maybe doesn't make sense, we deeply encourage you to Google the website heartcrymissionary.com/gospel and click on the first link. We love you and we're praying for you, and thank you so much for listening. Thank you.